is declared to be God. There's no problem with that. Only those who don't believe in God would have a problem with the references to God being God, the Father. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ declared to be God, the only people who have problems with that would be those who are the cults and such. If they otherwise, if those who proclaim to be Christians, they do have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. If they truly are Christians, they're not going to have a problem with that. The Holy Spirit should be no problem either. And as we stated before, we have a lot of references to, we've looked at the Father as God the Father. We've looked at the Son and the declaration that he is God. And as we've seen those are very important. It's important also, though, to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. And so we're going to begin this evening looking at three. The Holy Spirit is declared to be God, and he is to be distinguished from an influence. Now, there are some who think that the Holy Spirit isn't it, and that's because when you look at the Greek New Testament, the word pneuma is neuter. And in Greek, words have gender. And so sometimes they are looked upon as, they can be neuter, which would be it, or they can be he or she. And so it depends on the ending, and each word will have some gender. Some words are used with a couple of genders depending on the context and the definite articles used with them and such. But they are ascribed gender. Well, pneuma just happens to be a neuter term. And so some have looked at the Holy Spirit as just being an influence and it. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he has everything that a person would have. And so he is described as a person. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll begin. Father, we're thankful for the evening. As we move into the study of your word, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit, that not only you and the Son indwell us, but the Holy Spirit indwells us, and that he is the divine person who enables us in our Christian life to live out the eternal life that your Son imparts to us, to live out in the realm of the new nature that you impart to us. And so we're grateful again that we do have this relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is equal with you and with the Son as God. And so again, might he guide our thoughts as we look into your word this evening, and we would be grateful for that. Amen. Now, as we come to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, we want to begin in the Gospel of John. We're going to work through a few passages. We'll start in the Gospel of John, and John chapter 14 is where we will begin. In John 14, we see that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And so he is described as a comforter, a thing, and it is not a comforter. You may get comfort out of something, but it is not a comforter. And so as we look at John chapter 14, we begin in verses 16 and 17. And this is where the Son tells the disciples back in verse 1, they're to stop letting their hearts be troubled. He's going to leave them, but he's not going to leave them orphans, he will say, down the path in John, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so in John 14, 16, he says, "And I, emphatically, I on my part will ask the Father." And when it says pray here, it's erotao. Some of you may have been through the communication class dealing with communication or prayer. This is the term to ask as an equal. And that's something that the Son could address, could speak of the Father, that he would speak to the Father. He would ask as an equal. We ask as a lesser to a greater, but he says, "I will ask the Father as an equal, and he shall, in the future, he will give to you another comforter." The word another here, alos, is another of the same kind of comforter, like the Lord Jesus was a comforter during his earthly ministry, that he may abide or feel at ease associated with you. Now, the with you there is a little preposition, meta. I'm not going to try to bowl you over with Greek, but I will distinguish between some of these forms because it is important. You may not remember them, but you'll notice that they are different. And if you make a note, this one has the idea of being associated with someone or accompanying someone. So it's a loose association. It's not, and if you've been through the positional truth class, we've looked at the preposition soon, which is an intimate connection together with. This is a loose connection. And so associated with you, and it says forever, but it's into the age, literally. Now he's going to define who this comforter is in verse 17. They've supplied an even there, which says that they're taking this to be a further description of the comforter. That is the Spirit of truth. And so the comforter is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So he uses a relative pronoun to describe the Spirit of truth. Excuse me, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him. Literally, it doesn't gaze upon him. Neither does it experientially know him. Now you notice these words are translated him. They are, they are neuter pronouns to be in agreement with pneuma, spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. And so the translators did well when they did translate it him. Now there are some, there is a textual problem here. Some do use the third person masculine singular personal pronoun for him in this instance, but it's still referring to a person. But you experientially know him, for he dwells, that is, he abides para alongside of you now. That's different than the with in verse 16. He's associated with you. But here, he does right now, when the Lord is speaking to them in the upper room, just before his cross work, he is abiding alongside of you. Now, that's quite a thing. He's alongside of you. And notice the continuation now, and shall be in you. Now, that's very important when it comes to understanding the ministries of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, up until the day of Pentecost, was never in anyone. He came upon enabled individuals. He could come, he could leave at will, but he was never in you. But as soon as the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the future tense shall be in you. That's when it began. And we know that when we put together this fact here, that he shall be in you, and he will, and that will be the day in verse 20, when they'll know that the Son is in the Father, and they are in him, and the Son is in them. There will be some changes that will take place in the future. And we know that they took place on the day of Pentecost. They took place when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, because it was that day that the Father would send the Comforter. He will give you another Comforter. And that was on the day of Pentecost when he gave them another Comforter. And so it was on that day that the Holy Spirit, who was alongside of these disciples up until that time, he now is in them. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Over in chapter 16, moving over to John 16, we come to 7 and 8. We'll notice some things there. Again, these are passages. If you work through the Holy Spirit, you will go through these, but we're looking at them just to see that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing. He's not just an influence. And so in verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I in my part, tell you the truth. It is expedient." The word expedient has the idea of it's best for you that I go away. and so that he departs. For if I should not happen to go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I do go away, that is, depart, I will send him, and I will send him face to face with you now. Now, it's interesting that you have a third person masculine singular pronoun, I will send him. And it agrees with Comforter. Parakletos is a masculine term, and I will send him. So you have the change in pronoun to agree with the noun. But the Holy Spirit is not an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. So he's going to send him a face-to-face in close proximity and in fellowship to you. And it's at that time that he would be in them, back in chapter 14 and verse 17. And when he, now it translates it he here, this is a pronoun again, a masculine pronoun, but it's a far demonstrative pronoun, which we could say when that one is come, going back to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when that one has come, it is masculine, he will reprove, convince, convict the world system of mankind, generally concerning sin, generally concerning righteousness, and generally concerning judgment. And so the Holy Spirit is one who's going to convict. And so an influence doesn't convict, but the Holy Spirit as a person will do that. He will do just that. Now, he also is going to guide you into all truth in verse 13. Albeit when that one, another masculine, far demonstrative pronoun, now this is not in your notes there, but it does say the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. And he won't speak from himself. And that, again, it would be fitting a masculine there from himself, reflexive pronoun. And so on. And then in verse 14, he, or that one, another masculine, shall glorify me. And so you can just track down through here. I just picked up some of the masculines further in that context. Then we see that the Holy Spirit does some other things. It indicates that he is a person. And so he's not an it. You can track down the masculine pronouns. You have to really do have to look at it in the Greek text, except they do translate it pretty well as he. I'm going to take you back to chapter 14 and verse 26 now. And again, it's agreeing with the word comforter, parakletos, and it uses a far demonstrative pronoun, which is in the masculine. But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit and neuter, whom the Father will send in my name, that one shall teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance. And so, again, an influence doesn't bring things to remembrance, but he will bring to their remembrance as many things as I have said unto you, is the way we would translate that. And so you have the he's down here with these far demonstrative pronouns, and we pointed out enough of them. We could drop down to 15:26, where the Son will send the Comforter, send the Holy Spirit from alongside the Father. And he says, which proceedeth from the Father, that one shall testify. He'll bear witness generally concerning me. And so once more, we have another one of those far demonstrative pronouns. If you to take the time to mark those, it's a good place to demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is a he, that he is, and it does imply personality when you have the third person singular masculine pronoun. It is he, or as in the case of the remote pronoun, it is going to be that one. But it's still looking at it as a masculine person, though. And now the next thing we notice in that paragraph is that men act towards him in ways which it's impossible to act against a thing. And You may be sitting at a table. You may be doing something, sitting there looking at your computer screen or something. But I would dare you to do what you can do to the Holy Spirit. You have things, you can't do something to them, you can't grieve them. And now they may grieve you sometimes, but you can't grieve your computer screen and your computer. But it's something that it's a thing, a person, it only can be grieved. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, men can grieve the Holy Spirit. And these, it's addressed to believers here, grace believers, Christians, and stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God. And so you stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God. Now the F there are a couple of ways we could translate it, and it's interpretive. We could take it to be a further description of the Holy Spirit, who is God. And so we could say the Holy Spirit, namely, or i.e., that is God. Or we can take it as the Spirit from God. I generally will take these O's in most contexts, after the day of Pentecost especially, that it's the Spirit from God, because we saw that back in John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:7, the Father would send the Spirit in the name or the character of the Son. The Son was going to send the Holy Spirit from alongside the Father, and the Son, he had to depart so that he could send the Holy Spirit in 16:7. So the Holy Spirit was sent from the other two persons as he came to earth. And so in the relationship within the Trinity, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, who is a person of the Godhead, but it wouldn't be, it is also true that he is God, though. Now we move back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew 12, verse 31, you have the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so 12:31 reads, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men." Now this was during the earthly ministry of the Lord, but it's again that you could men at that time to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, they would not be forgiven. Now, this is something that would hang over the head of those living at the during the Lord's earthly ministry. They had to believe in his deity, John 8:24. They had to believe that he is the I Am. But here you have, he's cast out demons, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees in particular, come in verse 24, and they accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And so can Satan cast out Satan? If his kingdom would be divided, the Lord points out to them. And as you go through the context above, but the Lord in his omniscience knew exactly what they were up to. In verse 25, he knew their thoughts. And so he responded to them accordingly. But the one thing here during his earthly ministry, this was something to blaspheme against, to attribute things to the Holy, to Satan that were true of the Holy Spirit, that he was doing by the Holy Spirit in his human nature, that the Lord was doing them, these things by the Holy Spirit in the Lord's human nature, they would not be forgiven him, the one who did so. Now, there's no sin that we can do that will not be forgiven. And it's not based upon the fact that Christ's work was good enough to accomplish a taking care of all our sins, as he died for our sins as part of the gospel, when he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, that for our sins it covered them all. And so you could, there are no sins that are hanging out for us. I just point that out today. Dan Ray and I were in Mark's gospel today, noticing a little sketchier statement about this, but it is something that's not for today, though. and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, 1. But as you look at this, this was something unique at this time, that men could blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and they could speak against the Holy Spirit. In fact, in verse 32, he said, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the age to come." And so they would not be forgiven, and that just essentially says these would not be saved. And so they, as they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And so this is, again, we keep it in its context, and it is during the Lord's earthly ministry. And so you could think, but it was possible to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, a person. Now he does things also in his activity. The Holy Spirit does things, John chapter 3, verse 6, but he does things that only a person can do. And, you know, I'm going to stop just for 1 second while you're turning to John 3. And maybe I did set my time. I forgot what I did or didn't do. But anyway, I don't want to keep going all night.
Okay.
I have to go to the airport after we're done. So I can't go all night tonight. And you don't want me to, probably. So anyway, but I'm easily distracted sometimes when I think about what I forget to do. Okay, but we go back to John chapter 3, though, is where we're going, and to John chapter 3, verse 6. And he says, "That which is born out from the flesh is flesh." And so that which is born out from a human nature of flesh is human flesh, is all that he's saying there. "And that which is born out from the Spirit," notice they capitalized it, they did good. "That which is born out from the Spirit is to the source of this birth is Spirit." And so this tells us that the new birth takes place where? In the realm of our human spirit. It's not in the soul. Our soul isn't saved yet. If you are unfamiliar with that, write down in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, and you'll see it describes the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Your soul isn't saved yet. Your body isn't saved yet, but you are saved. Your new birth takes place in the realm of your human spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does that as a person. He's the one who regenerates you and brings about resulting in the new birth. We already looked at John 14:26, but where he will bring all things that the Son spoke to the disciples. He would, when he came, he would bring those things back to their remembrance. But go with me back to Genesis now. We'll go back to one Old Testament reference. Most of what we build upon is out of the New Testament, dealing with the Holy Spirit, and as well as with the Son. We saw enough of the Father there as well. But that's where we're building most of this, because that's where you see the Trinity. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, you see that the earth came to be, it literally should read, waste. It was without form, and it was void. That is, it was empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, that is, the flood. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So it wasn't just an influence. This is a person who created. He was involved in the creation. He moved upon the face of the waters. In fact, he's the one who brought about who beautified things back in the book of Job. We won't go there, but just a reference that pops through the mind. Now, we come to the hope to the fact then that we've seen that the Holy Spirit is a person. And he is described as a person. Things can be done to him that can only be done to a person. He does things that only a person does. But now we want to move on to the titles of the Holy Spirit that relate him to God. And we're going first to Matthew Luke's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. In Matthew 3:16, he is called the Spirit of God. Now the F there, again, you have to interpret it. And so as we come back here to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, you see in verse there it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized," or literally just as having been baptized, immersed, "went up straightway away from the water. And lo, or behold, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." And so there are two possibilities of as I mentioned before. Now, this is before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit took up his residency here upon the earth. But as a person, the Holy Spirit did come upon, and it uses a preposition upon, epi is upon. And so he's resting upon him, lighting upon him. And so it's the Spirit of God, though. Either one is true. It can be the Spirit not sent from God at this time, but he came away from God, out from heaven. And so he did come from God, the Father, as he came and rested upon the Son. And so the Son is here upon the earth in his residency now, as he's joined his person now to a human nature, and he dwells upon the earth now. But yet in his divine essence, he's still throughout the whole essence. He permeates the whole essence along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But now as a person, the Holy Spirit does come and rest upon him. And so he isn't a dove. It says like a dove, similar to a dove. But you notice that it's the Spirit of God. And it could be used in what we call apposition. It could be an appositional use, which means that the Spirit is, that God is a further description of the Spirit. And that goes back to what I said. You could put namely, or an IE, that is, and consisting of, but the Spirit is God, and so both are true. And I read it both ways in my mind oftentimes when I come upon the Spirit of God until after the day of Pentecost. And then I know there that it is the Spirit from God. Now, if it could be just a separation, what we call an ablative of separation by form here, that he did come from God, though. And so he, as a person, there was a separation from the Father who speaks concerning the Son at this time. And so that's Matthew 3:16. He's the Spirit of God. Over to chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. We were just here looking at the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But the Son says, "But since I on my part cast out demons by means of the Holy Spirit," or the Spirit of God, and so the Spirit who is God, or the Spirit from God, "then the kingdom of God has come upon unto you." And he is doing it. It's a first class condition. And I don't think he's just assuming that, because it is true. He is casting out demons by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why they were blaspheming, as they attributed to Satan, casting out demons. And so either way, it can be the Spirit that is God or the Spirit from God. And from God works, I put down ablative in your notes, which means separation. It's the case of separation. So it would have the idea he came away from God the Father. And so that does work there, but it's not in the sense that he was sent to take up residency here upon the earth on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is the next thing, and we'll go back to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, the Lord is back in his home country, and as he's there, I'm in Luke 3, so that's why it doesn't read right. Okay, Luke 4:18. And I'll pick up here in verse 16. We'll just, the Lord's custom was when he was in Nazareth, he went to the synagogue and on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. So he had to take the scroll, the big Isaiah scroll, and he had to roll it. And he had to roll it quite a ways to the right place. Now just think of this. They didn't have chapter and verse divisions. So he had to know that scroll pretty well to get back there. He had to go to Isaiah, and he had to go all the way back to chapter 61. And when he gets there, he reads from it. And so we'll just read verse 17 and 18. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord. And so this here is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Adonai is upon me, it says there. And so Kurios here is being referenced back to Isaiah 61:1, represents the Hebrew term Adonai, which was the word for master. It was a title of deity. It's used of God as the divine master, and so he is the Adonai, but he is upon me. And so there upon me, we just saw the upon me before, and he is upon me. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came upon, he didn't dwell within. And so that's why we have many changes that took place on the day of Pentecost, and that's one of them, that he is now would be in you, John 14:17. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, I'm going to pause just for a minute. He's going to pause in the next verse. But when you move back, when he's to preach the gospel to the poor, I just want to point out something. This is not the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He hadn't died yet on the cross, and it's not referring to that gospel, but it's the gospel of the kingdom that he is going to be offering to the Jews. And so it's related to that in context, the gospel there. And so that's what it would be going back to Isaiah chapter 61. You might want to make a note, though, as we move into the next verse, that when it says, it goes on to say, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so that moves on to verse 2 in Isaiah 61. And so you have the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice what he did now, and he closed the book and he gave it to the servant and sat down. And so he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled this day in your ears, in the next verse. Now, going back to Isaiah 61, he stopped to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that was what applied to up to that point. But notice in Isaiah 61, verse 2 goes on, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Then he moves on to vengeance. And so that is not what he was preaching at that time. Now that was not fulfilled on that day. The vengeance of our Lord is something that will take place in the future when the tribulation comes. But it was something he stopped, and there's a gap between verses 9 from 19. There's a gap until the rest of verse 2 of Isaiah 61 will be fulfilled. And so a very, very clear gap. But he's the Spirit from the Lord again, as the Holy Spirit came from heaven as a person, and he just came as a person, not as the whole divine nature. As God, he's still everywhere. He's immense. And going back to our Doctrine of God class, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are immense within the divine essence. That doesn't change. but as a person, they can establish residency within the essence. They can move their person. Their person can be emphasized in a place, but yet they're still everywhere. It doesn't change. And so that's the case there. Now, he's the Spirit, excuse me, from God. And we go back to the New Testament now, into the epistle of to the Corinthians, the first epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, it reads, "And such were some of you." Now, if you want to go back, we can read the kind of things that "such were some of you." And it describes the kind of people who do not inherit the kingdom of God, those who are not going to be saved unless they change. But the Corinthians, they used to be these things. They were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, and such. These are the kind that won't inherit the kingdom of God. But notice verse 11, "And such were some of you." You used to be this way. You're not now. But notice, because of the contrast, "but you washed yourselves," it says. They did some cleansing of themselves. It's a middle voice. You washed yourselves, but you were sanctified, and that's passive. And so you were sanctified. That would be by the Holy Spirit. And you are declared righteous by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit from our God. And there's no question we would say the Spirit from our God. Today, the Holy Spirit's residency is here upon the earth, and he indwells believers. And so he is here, but he was sent by the Father and the Son, so he's from from our God. And so that we can understand pretty clearly the meaning there of the "of." We've already looked at the sending of the Holy Spirit by the Father, sending him in the character of the Son in John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:7 correspond to that. Now you have the Spirit of your Father. We go back to pre-Pentecost again, and it did put that in your notes, back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 10. As we come to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, we find that this is kind of an interesting context too, but he says in verse 19, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." Now that's not for us today, and this is dealing with the disciples as they're going to go out. They're going to have a lot of things happen to them. Beginning in verse 16, he sends them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so they're going to be abused. But don't worry about what you're going to speak, for it'll be given to you. "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father." And so we could say the Spirit from your Father would have a good ablative idea. That's the Father would send the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that. We don't have a specific, but he did come from the Father. And so, which speaketh, rather than in you, he would speak by you. And so the Holy Spirit was the one who would speak by them. Now, when you get a little later on, that move in John chapter 14, then the Holy Spirit would remind them of things and such. But the Holy Spirit, when they went through these things here on earth, leading up as they were out as the Lord's disciples, and they're persecuted, that the Spirit would give them things to speak. And so they would speak, the Holy Spirit would speak by them as the Holy Spirit, but not in them. Now, as we move on just back to the epistles again, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 3, you have the Spirit from the living God referred to. And so that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the third verse. And so he says, you have some ellipses at the beginning here. Let's just read verse 2, goes along with it. You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So Paul, he doesn't need to have send out epistles of commendation to them or from the out from them, because they've had some changes here by now. And he says, instead of for as much as, we could read that because, seeing that you are manifestly declared to be a quality of an epistle of the quality of Christ. In other words, if where their lives are changed, just down in verse 18, changed into the same image of the Lord, that is, from glory to glory, it's there, it's from the Spirit. But they manifest the character of Christ. So when others would look, Paul didn't need to write a commendation. They should be able to see Christ in the life and the manner of life that's lived by these Corinthians. But it's ministered, he said, by us, and that would be by Paul. It's the one who brought the gospel to them and taught them, written not by ink, but by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit from the living God. And so again, this is the Spirit from the living God, and it's the Spirit who, by writing Christ into their hearts, has provided them with what? Life, eternal life. 1 John 5:11-12. If you have the Son, you have life, that is eternal life. It wasn't written in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And so Christ is written within the heart, the inner man. And so that's where Christ is seen to be, as he's been written in our hearts. And so he is within us in the realm of our human spirit, we could say. To be more specific that is part of the heart. And so it's the Spirit from your Father, though, that we see here. The Father sent the Spirit. Now, the Lord, we go back, and let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And you have a different reference there in verses 17 and 18 when it speaks of my Spirit and its relationship to the other two persons. And so chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Now, Peter, this is on the day of Pentecost, obviously, and Peter, in verse 14, stands up and responds, answering the question, what does this mean? The one thing that this thing would point back to would be the sound that they heard back in verse 2. Some start to mock these men because they're speaking in their languages. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all that ye that dwell at Jerusalem, those who are settled down and at home in Jerusalem, let this thing be made known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. And so it's the wrong time, early in the day. But this thing that you're speaking of, these are neuters here, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out from my Spirit upon all flesh. And so he's going to pour out from my Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is referred to as my Spirit. And so the Father God is Spirit, but this Holy Spirit, he's not speaking of pouring out from the essence of God, which is Spirit. But he says, my Spirit, he's going to pour out from my Spirit, the person, and they capitalized it here, which is well, and out from my Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, upon all flesh. Now, did that happen on the day of Pentecost? No. Obviously, it didn't. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Happen on the day of Pentecost? No. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, female servants, I will pour out in those days from my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And so is this dealing with on what took place on the day of Pentecost? He's describing what this is, and what this referred to was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so when they heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind and such, and heard the sound like a wind, it was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit down in verse 33 that was poured out. And so he says, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, that is the Lord Jesus, who was raised out from dead ones. But he says, and having received from the Father the promise, that is, and the promise is the Holy Spirit. It's promised that the Holy Spirit would be sent. And you can pick that up again in Luke 20, at the end of Luke 24. The promise from the Father, that is the Holy Spirit, he hath poured out. When it says shed forth, he's poured out this thing which ye now see and hear. And so that's the Holy Spirit was sent, but he's the Spirit. He says, my Spirit. And so he's pouring out from my Spirit. And these, the one thing that Joel 2 relates to in Acts 2, it's not a partial fulfillment. He's illustrating that they should have known that this was something unique, that Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come and he would be poured out. But the rest of this is going to be fulfilled in the future. And that's what Joel 2 relates to. Joel 2, that prophecy specifically relates to the day, the great notable day of the Lord in verse 20. And so it's not something that applies during this dispensation, except that the only thing is, not in fulfillment of Joel 2, but the Holy Spirit did come. He will come. He will be poured out during the tribulation as described in Joel 2, and is so used as an illustration here by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And so you do have the reference to my Spirit as he relates to the other persons, but specifically this would be the Father speaking, no doubt. Now you have the Spirit from Christ, and we'll see this in a number of places. And so we'll go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since indeed the Spirit from God dwells in you. And so he's the Spirit from God. And so again, we would translate the Spirit from God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit does indwell believers. Now, he goes on, since some man has not the Spirit from Christ, he is not of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. And so it's the Spirit from God. It's the Spirit from Christ. You can, again, put down in your mind or in your Bible or whatever, your notes, that this Spirit from the Father, John 14:26, from the Son, 15:26, 16:7. And so you have the Spirit who was sent, who is the Spirit from Christ, though, as well as the Spirit from God. We see this phrase again. We'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Do a little bit of retranslating in this so it doesn't contradict other places. But he says in 1 Peter 1:11, verse 9, spoke of the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The prophets, they wanted to know what they were prophesying. So verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit from Christ. Now it says, which was in them. Now that was not true. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was never in them. And so the prophets in the Old Testament, and so the which was is something that's added there. I drew a line through it because it's not there in the original text. And it is an instrumental idea at the end here by them. And so the Holy Spirit, the Spirit from Christ by them did signify. And so when and they translated it here, and so here they were not consistent as they were back in John's gospel. They should have just translated it is a neuter because of the word spirit, but they should have translated it when he testified beforehand the sufferings with reference to Christ and the glory that should follow, or the glory after these things, it says. And so they should have picked up on that, but they didn't. But it's the spirit from Christ again. Now the spirit from Christ, this was before, this refers back to before the day of Pentecost again. But the spirit from Christ, he is the spirit from Christ now, as we saw in John, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But the Holy Spirit, Christ was the one who along sent him at that time to reveal these things to them as they wrote down scripture. They were writing things down that they didn't really comprehend. They didn't know about these things. They searched in vain trying to figure out what they were writing about. They inquired, they searched diligently as they prophesied concerning the grace that should come unto you, you grace believers, Peter says. And so that was the emphasis there. Now, I put down, compare Philippians 1:19 also, and we'll go back there for a moment. But he says in there, he says, "For I know intuitively that this shall turn to my salvation." It'll turn out to my deliverance. And this isn't his spiritual salvation. This is his deliverance from prison. But it'll be through your supplication. The word prayer here is deesis, his supplication. And the abundant supply, we could translate the supply here. It's a strengthened term, but the abundant supply of the Spirit from Jesus Christ. Now, following the day of Pentecost, the Son sent the Holy Spirit from alongside the Father. And this one does apply to John 15:26 and 16:7. And so the Son did send the Holy Spirit, but it's the Spirit from Christ. Now the Holy Spirit, the next point we move on to is, we do have references where the Holy Spirit is referred to and specifically called Lord in the sense of God and in the sense of deity. And he's also called God. And so the 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, we were in chapter 3 and alluded down to verse 18. But we'll notice 3:17. And here it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." And so the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is liberty. And so, though he was sent, the Lord is the Spirit. And so he's identified as Lord, just as the Lord Jesus is also referred to as Lord, as Kurios. And so he is, the Holy Spirit is Lord. I wouldn't argue a whole lot if you said the Spirit that is the Lord is. But I think it is referring there to the source of that he was sent. As a person by the second person, as the Lord there in the second reference to Lord. Now, he is Lord. Lord is used of Jehovah in the Old Testament. I passed by that second verse there, but verse 16, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." And when it's turned to the Lord, the Kurios there, when the nation Israel, who has a veil over their mind now, they will turn to the Lord, and there the Lord is, would be referring to Jehovah and so forth. And so that's, that covers that. Now, he's called God, and this is the one passage. We don't have a lot of verses that where the Holy Spirit is referred to as God, as deity. But we do have references where he's Lord. And we do have a very plain reference where he is referred to as God and is Lord. And we'll look to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 brings us to the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who together agreed to lie and hold, they sold property, wanted to have the accolades that others had received when they sold property. And so they, but they wanted, decided they'd hold back a little nest egg for themselves and pretended to give it all. Well, how did Peter wouldn't have known except that the Holy Spirit made it clear to him. But they brought it and laid the money at the apostles' feet. And yet it tells that they held back some. His wife knew what they were doing too. But in verses 3 and through 4, to start with, he says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And so he lied to who? He lied to the Holy Spirit. Now that's important. You notice that. Notice the Holy Spirit. He lied to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not your own? Was it not remaining yours? And after it was sold, was it not thine own under your authority? It was not in thine own, the word power here, exousia, authority. Why hast thou conceived this thing? Where, how did he do it? Instead of in your heart, I think you could say by his heart. It was by his inner man that he did this. And so it involved his rationale, which wasn't too smart, but it's probably more soulish than not, which is part of the soul. You have your human rationale, the spirit, a soul, and also your will, but it affected their will. And so they conceived this thing by your heart. Thou hast not lied unto men. Now back in verse 3, who did they lie to? They lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, the end, they did not lie to men, but who did they lie to? But unto God. And so when they lied to the Holy Spirit, they were lying to God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is God. And so, again, the reference is very clearly referring together that they lied to the, lying to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God as deity. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of this context, but to go down to verse 9. When you have Sapphira, the wife, comes in, then Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry you out." And so when they lied, then when they tempted the Spirit, tempted the Spirit that is the Lord. And so, or the Spirit from the Lord, but it could be either way. Again, but they lied to God, and she lied. They tempted the Lord down in verse 9, and so they. But it's the Spirit from God, who is none other than God Himself. Though back up in verses 3 and 4, very clearly. Now the next place we want to notice, and we're running out of time, I see. But I wanted to look at the believer's body as a temple of God. And the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Godhead who dwells in us. But I can't cover it in 20 seconds, so I'm gonna, we'll come back here next week. And so I won't keep you over to do that. But we'll come back and look at this, Lord willing. And again, the Holy Spirit is, as a person, is no less God than the Father and the Son. But we'll see that he does, he has the attributes of God. He does the works that God does. We'll see that he is God, as he's called God, as we've noticed this evening. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord then. Father, we're thankful again for your word. As we've been able to look at it this evening, we're thankful for the passages as we look at them, that the descriptions of the Holy Spirit, that it's it is clear that he is equal with you, that he is God. He's not lesser God. He's not a lesser God. He's not less important. He's very important to us in our Christian lives and his ministries for us, to us, and the application of the work of your Son by the Spirit within us. And so we're thankful again that we, as we consider the New Testament, that you are one God in essence, but yet three in person, and that each one of you has a particular ministry to each of us, and we are grateful for that. Again, as we conclude and move on to the night, again, as it's getting light, we just ask for your rest and direction and the rest of the week to bring glory to yourselves through us as we do those things you have for us, and might you accomplish your will in a way that would truly glorify you, and we would be grateful for that now. Amen. Okay, we will take a note there, and we'll say...